This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And alhamdulillahi, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiru wa nastahdihi subhanahu wa ta'ala wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi subhanahu wa ta'ala min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه أما بعد. Today we have another one of those hadith from the 40 hadith concerning the personality of the Muslim. Hadith that was collected by Imam al-Hakim in his Mustadrak and other than him on the authority of Abu al-Darda. May Allah Azza wa Jal be pleased with him and the rest of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam mentioned in this hadith that he was telling his wife because something had happened. Abu Darda was from the companions who he had zuhd, and he had a lot of ibadah. It's indicative, if you go back and you read the story of him and Salman al-Farisi, may Allah be pleased with him. Salman al-Farisi, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam paired him with Abu Darda in the beginning of the hijrah, and they were brothers living in the same house. And Abu Darda used to fast a lot. He used to pray Qiyamul Layl. And he was an individual who was known for his zuhd and his ibadah. He had some guests, and his wife was giving him some advice that maybe he should buy more things for his guests so that they can have a good time, as opposed to just giving them the little bit that he had, the way most people are today. If you're going to have guests, you do special shopping for that guest. And sometimes we go overboard and we waste food and we put for the guest what we know he's not going to eat, especially in the Arab world, because the Shi'am and the Karam of the Arabs is well known from their ajdad way, way back generations ago. They were extremely generous, hospitable. And this is one of the reasons why Allah Azza wa Jalla put al-Islam with the Ummah of the Arabs. They have some qualities and some characteristics. They're not paralleled. And they have virtues in this religion. But it doesn't mean that Abu Lahab and Abu Jahl are better than Bilal ibn Rabah, or even better than the revert person from Jamaica in this masjid right now. The revert Muslim is better than Abu Lahab and Abu Jahl in terms of his aqidah, in terms of his worship and his connection to Allah Azza wa Jalla. But in terms of his nasib and where you come from, the Arab nation, they have special qualities, special characteristics. So al-Darda wanted to advise her husband, hey, why don't you go buy some things for your guests the way people buy extra things for their guests? When Abu Darda heard that advice from his wife, radiallahu anhu, he said, I heard the Prophet say, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, inna amamakum aqaba ku'uda la yajuzuha al-muthqilun. He said, I heard the Nabi tell us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily in front of you people, in front of you, when you die, yawmul qiyamah, in front of you, there is an obstacle that's very difficult to get over. And the word that he used, it signifies and denotes that you have to get over, not get through. Like you have to go over a mountain, or you have to go over some kind of obstacle. He said, those people who have a lot of weight and they're heavily laden, they have a lot of weight, they're not going to get over the obstacle. That's the hadith, and it's an authentic hadith. And it came with different narrations. Abu Darda, may Allah be pleased with him, when he told his wife this hadith, he said, "Wa inni uridu an ukhaffif ala nafsi bi tilka al-aqaba." I want to lighten my load for that day when I meet that obstacle. I want to lighten my load for that day when I meet my obstacle. So I think the hadith is pretty self-explanatory. It's talking about don't go overboard with accumulating things. The more you accumulate, the more you have to answer for. The more you accumulate, the more you're going to have to answer the question, where did you get the money? And what did you do with it? Did you deem yourself as being better than the people who didn't have what you had? And those things that you did, what about your Muslim brothers who are in need? You're going to be asked a lot of questions. So if you can imagine a person going over a steep mountain, not a mountain like this, but it's a steep mountain, a lot of questions before Allah. And the way we know that the mountain is steep, Yawm al-Qiyam, is that everybody is going to be barefooted, uncircumcised, and they're going to be naked. And they're going to be in front of each other. No one's going to pay attention to the next man or woman's nakedness. That's how serious it's going to be. Steep mountain. So if a person has a lot on his back that he's carrying, the sheer pull of the gravity of what is on his back is going to knock him over. So if you remember last week, we talked about that issue of it's not permissible to be jealous of people, al-hasad. The Muslim, the mu'min, from his characteristics, is not hasid. But if you are a person who goes overboard in accumulating things, like you have a guest and you slaughter a camel or a goat, and it's just you and the guest, there may be people who give you the evil eye as a result of that. It may be that your guest himself feels some type of jealousy. It may be that so many issues. So, Abu Darda, radiallahu anhu, he told his wife, no, I'm not going out, going shopping and bringing back a lot of things that I'm not going to eat. I'm just going to bring it for him. He said, I'm not going to do that. The author of the book, Ikhwani, in this particular hadith, he titled this particular chapter and he described the believer and he said, Al-Mu'min or Al-Muslim Rabbani. The Muslim is a person who is Rabbani. Everyone has to be Rabbani. And Rabbani, as you hear it, comes from the word Rabb, the Lord, connected to Allah, to the Rabb. You have to make your sitting here connected to your Lord. Your standing, your walking, connected to your Lord. Your dawah, connected to your Lord. Your positions connected to your Lord. قُلْ إِنَّ الصَّلَاةِ وَالنُّسُكِ وَمَحْيَايَا وَمَمَاتِ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. All of my life and my death is for Allah Azza wa Jalla. I'm not scared of you. Not scared of you. I'm not scared of you. I'm not scared to practice my religion. I'm scared to say the truth. The Muslim has to be a person who, unlike a lot of Muslims today, we don't have a good concept of what Islam is, and we don't think and we don't believe that Islam has to govern every movement that you make. They don't have that understanding. They believe I can do whatever I want to do as long as I'm not hurting anybody. I can do whatever I want to do. So if I want to celebrate a celebration like Halloween, Christmas, Easter, I can do that. But that's not the case. Every atom in your body has been put under the realm of do what Allah Azza wa Jalla has commanded you to do. You have to be Rabbani. So one meaning of Rabbani is, like I said, connected to the Rabb, to the Lord. And another possible meaning is connected to the word tarbiyah, to train like a kid. You have to train your kid to eat with his right hand, drink with his right hand, to speak in a certain way and to hold himself. That's tarbiyah, the way you train your students and your kids. And there's no conflict that it could be connected to Allah, the Rabb, or to a tarbiyah. Because those people were connected to the Rabb from the prophets and the messengers, salawatullahi wassalamu alayhim ajma'in, from the companions, radiallahu anhum, from the ulama of Islam, they're connected to their Lord. And as such, they are the people who give the best tarbiyah. They're the people who are upon the best tarbiyah. So there's an ayat in the Quran that commands all of us with this issue of tarbiyah. And it was dealing with Bani Israel. وَلَكِنْ كُونُوا رَبَّانِيِّينَ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تُعَلِّمُونَ الْكِتَابَ وَبِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَدْرُسُونَ. Allah commanded and He told the people, be Rabbaniyin, be a Rabbi, be a person who's Rabbani. You be Rabbani, you. Everybody be Rabbani. Be Rabbani because of what you used to teach and also what you used to learn. And there is a qira'ah or a recitation that the word comes differently. وَلَكِنْ كُنُوا رَبَّانِيِّينَ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ Not تُعَلِّمُونَ تَعْلَمُونَ Because of what you used to know from the book. عَلَى كُلٍّ That's an ayat from the Qur'an telling us to be people who are رَبَّانِ أَكْرَمَكُمُ اللَّهِ The ulama of Islam concerning this ayat, ikhwani, and this word, they had differences of opinion. What is it to be a Rabbani? What is it? Al-Imam al-Bukhari in his Sahih, he said that the Rabbani is the scholar who teaches the people the small knowledge before he teaches them the big knowledge. You remember that. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, the scholar who was Rabbani, he knows what he's doing. He is the one who teaches the people the small knowledge that's digestible, understandable. It's applicable and workable. He teaches them that knowledge before he teaches them the big knowledge. Some of you guys are in the university. You just didn't leave what we call high school and go right to the university. You went to your freshman year, and then your sophomore year, then your junior year. And then after that, you went to your senior year. And then after that, you got a master's degree. And then after that, you did your PhD. There are some people who teach in a way where the people who are in front of them, he wants to teach everyone as if they are PhD candidates. And that's insanity. He doesn't know their situation and their reality. Or he doesn't know the reality of the environment and the society that they're in. So he's teaching people. And his da'wah is on Mars and the people on planet Earth. So when he gives a khutbah, the khutbah is in a language that they can't understand. Their kids can't understand it. And it may be the mother tongue of the kid's mother and father, grandmother, grandfather. But that kid, he doesn't have a grasp of that language, whether it is Arabic or Urdu or the Mirpuri language or Somali language. Teach from the minbar with the language that the people understand. Perchance, they'll leave this place understanding their religion as opposed to leaving this place confused because they can't relate to what that man is talking about. So they hook up with some extreme radical person on the street, and next thing you know, that kid is on his way to Syria because the masjid insisted that the imam doesn't speak the language of the kid. So the Rabbani is the one who teaches the basics before the major things. Our Nabi and our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam taught the people for 13 years, la ilaha illallah, and he focused on that. This is one of the big problems with these jama'at, the siyasiyah, the political groups, Ikhwan Muslimin, Jama'at al-Islami, and groups like that, that they want to talk about politics and the ummah doesn't have a good understanding about who the Lord is. I don't say that to put you down or become your enemy. I say that, say, wake up. Wake up. Our ummah doesn't know who our Lord is. There's a famous singer. His name is Zayn Malik with a group called One Direction. He came out recently and said he's not a Muslim. A lot of Muslim youth, they were shocked, saddened, upset. They don't know what to do now. Some of them themselves are thinking, should I be a Muslim or not? Why? Because Zayn Malik was the example and not the prophets of Allah Azza wa Jal. Not the companions, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhim, and radiyallahu and the companions of the prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But if a person has a basic knowledge of Islam, when something like that happens, he doesn't get taken off of the square. Because he has a tasawwur, an understanding of this religion. This religion. So the alim al-Rabbani, someone is new in Islam, he's going to teach him the alphabets of the Arabic language right away. He's going to say you have to learn Arabic language because it's a key to understanding this religion. He's not going to teach him one of the very difficult books of Arabic. Someone's brand spanking new in this deen, and he's going to teach him the Alfiyah of Ibn Malik. Kalla. He's not going to do that. Not the Alim Rabbani. But some young person who wants to be, you know, youthful exuberance, and he wants the people to say, look at him, he may do that. He may do that because he's not concerned with the kid who's in front of him in the long-term effect and impact that starting him off on the ABCs. What's that going to have for him down the road? So the teacher who was Rabbani Akhwani teaches the small knowledge. And if he teaches the small knowledge, you young brothers, you have to learn the basic knowledge. Refutations is from this religion. Ajarh wa ta'dil is from this religion. But ajarh wa ta'dil is from the most complicated sciences of ilm al-hadith. So what does it look like? A revert, Abu Usama, brand spanking new Muslim. And I mentioned ajarh wa ta'dil, but if you were to ask me, what are the five things that have to be present for a hadith to be authentic or hasan? What are those five things? I don't know. But I mention it all the time, ajarh wa ta'dil, ajarh wa ta'dil. And it's one of the most difficult aspects of sciences in al-Islam, Islam in hadith. The qira'at in al-Islam. You have to teach the kid, you have to teach the person the ahkam of noon as sakin. Whenever you have a noon in that Quran, and there's a sukoon over that noon, or it has dhammatain or fathatain or kasratain, how do you read that word based upon the harf or the letter that comes after it? That's from the basic knowledges of the Quran. You're going to teach him that before you teach him some of the more difficult aspects of the qira'at. You're going to teach him the basics of the religion. Another meaning that the scholars gave for the Rabbani is, he is the individual who works by what he knows. He works by what he knows. He's that scholar who he works by what he knows. So you don't see him overeating. You don't see him making ghibah. You don't see him being lazy and not making the sunan prayers. No, you see him a living example in terms of what he's teaching for the most part. When you look at him, that's what you get. That's the Rabbani that we all have to struggle to be on that understanding and that reality. As it relates to the hadith, though, one of the things that is really important that we want to bring to your attention is why Abu Darda said what he said for the guests. Listen to this, this is important. He used the hadith and said that the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, verily in front of you is a steep obstacle, very difficult. Ku'udan, la yajuzuha al-muthqilun. No one's going to get over it if he's heavily laden. That goes to show, Ikhwani, when he used this as it relates to his guest and our religion, it is not from al-Islam to go overboard and make what is known as a takalluf for your guest. There's a hadith that says, من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليكرم ضيفه. Anyone who believes in Allah on the last day, let him take care of his guest. So when you have a guest, don't say, are you thirsty? Bring him stuff. Bring him food. Bring him water. Make sure that you set him up where he's going to be comfortable. And the guest in Islam has 3 days that you provide for him. And there's an authentic hadith that says, if a person doesn't provide for his guests in those days, the guest can go into his kitchen and take what he wants. Now, obviously, that's one of those hadith that has some understanding. All right? Because if someone comes into your kitchen, and you come downstairs and he's in your kitchen where your wife goes and you find him in your kitchen, there's going to be a problem. And he can't come and say, but Prophet Muhammad said, I can go into your cupboards. No. That hadith has some fiqh and some fahim to it. He said that so that people can understand that the guest has a lot of rights. It's not telling you go into a man's sultan and you have free reign of the place. It's not saying that. Not at all. So the man, the hadith said, if you don't take care of your guest has the right. If he knows you're not going to get upset, if he knows that it's not going to be drama or a problem, he can go and take what he needs. Serious. But as it relates to the companions, they were good to their guests, but they didn't go overboard. The ayah of the Quran described the statement of the Rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Salih when he said, وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُتَكَلِّفِينَ I am not from those people who make a taklifa. A takalluf, ikhwani, is when you go overboard. You jump through the burning hula hoops to do something. So it's just you, your friend, and his kid, and you're going to slaughter a baby camel for just those two. That's a takalluf. You went overboard. It's not normal. It's not natural. You didn't just give what was easy to give. A takalluf. The companion Salman al-Farisi, may Allah be pleased with him, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or mabni lil-majhul qal nuhina an at-takallufi lil-dayf. Prophet Muhammad prohibited us from going overboard for the guest. Don't go overboard. Now, you can be generous, and you can give this kind of food, that kind of food, and sweets, and this and that. You can do that, but not to the degree where you go overboard, because you fall into the realm of showing off. You fall into the realm of evil eye. You fall into the realm of people having jealousy, hasad, and haqd against you, as we mentioned. So just keep it what is normal and natural. And not try to make it appear like you're trying to make the people have that wow factor. So that's how Abu Darda, may Allah be pleased with him, that's how he understood the hadith. Another aspect of the hadith in terms of the Shaykh himself, and this is important as well, when he said that the Muslim is Rabbani, the Muslim is a person who, as it relates to the dunya, he is Rabbani. His goal and his objective is not to get a lot of clothes, a lot of shoes, a lot of watches, a lot of rings, a lot of this and a lot of that, a lot of ibayas, a lot of khimars, a lot of this, a lot of that. That's not his goal and his objective. His goal and objective is to use this dunya to finally arrive at that which pleases Allah Azza wa Jal. There's an ayat that said that. Allah Ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, وَابْتَغِي مَا آتَاكُمُ اللَّهُ وَابْتَغِي مَا آتَاكَ اللَّهِ مِنَ الدَّارِ الْآخِرَةِ وَلَا تَنْصَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا Go after. Don't go after what Allah has given you from the dunya so that you can get to the hereafter. And don't forget your portion of the dunya. Don't forget your portion of the dunya. You can have nice clothes. You can have a nice car. You can live in a nice apartment and so forth and so on. You can drink the best drinks if you can afford that. You can do all of that. Don't forget your portion of the dunya. But the dunya should be in your hand. It shouldn't be in your heart. The meaning of that ayat, go after what Allah has prepared for you and given you in the Dar al-Akhirah. Go after those things in this dunya that will make you a recipient of Allah Ta'ala's favor, his pleasure with you. So you're going to feed people. You're going to use your car to get from point A to point B. To do what? In order to learn your religion. In order to pray in the masjid, in order to give people rise, and so forth and so on. So this hadith is talking about the mushkila of the dunya. Listen, ikhwani, listen. When we talk about the dunya in al-Islam, we have to know that our Prophet and our Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was an example for us, he wasn't from the Banu dunya. He wasn't from the abna of the dunya. He said, Mali walil dunya illa karraju aw raqib. قال في ذل شجرة ثم قام وتركها. He said, what is it about me and the dunya? What about this dunya that, you know, you people love so much? What is it about me and this dunya? Except the example of me and this dunya is like the example of a man who took his siesta before Salatul Dhuhr, Al-Dhuhr, Al-Qaylula, Qala, Tahta, Vil Shajaratin. He went to sleep under the shade of a tree. He took a nap, a qaylula. It wasn't even a sleep from Isha to Fajr. He took a short, quick siesta. He woke up and then he left that tree in that shade and he kept going. The tree in the shade is the dunya in this mithal, in this hadith. What is it you want to know about me and the dunya? Well, the example of this dunya in me is like the example of a man who's a traveler. He travels and he comes to the shade of that tree. He takes a short nap under that tree, the shade of the tree. Then he gets up and he leaves. He doesn't put his hand in the dunya. He doesn't put his fingers in the dunya. He doesn't carry with him all of his material with him, everything that he owns, and he puts it around the tree in the dunya. He doesn't do that. Meaning that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam understood about the reality of this dunya. And a lot can be mentioned. We didn't come here to talk a lot about that, but I do have to mention these things. He says, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, إِنَّ الدُّنْيَا حُلْوَةٌ خَدِرَةٌ وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ مُسْتَخْلِفُكُمْ فِيهَا فَانْظُرُوا كَيْفَ تَعْمَلُونَ وَاتَّقُوا الدُّنْيَا وَاتَّقُوا النِّسَاءَ فَإِنَّ أَوَّلَ فِتْنَةِ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ كَانَتْ فِي النِّسَاءَ. He said that this dunya is what he called a word, which means when you're driving on the highway or the motorway and you look to the right and you see a bunch of flowers, they're yellow, or roses that are red. When you look at the landscape and you're traveling in your car, you look and it's beautiful and there's conformity and it's uniform and the yellow is beautiful. The mere picture and the image is beautiful. He said it's like that. But when you get out of your car and you walk up in there and you go close, you see that it's mud. You didn't see the mud from the car when you were passing. You're going too fast. When you walk up there, you're going to see that there's defecation from animals. Maybe the farmer who planted those flowers, maybe he used fertilizer from pigs. So when you get up close to it, you smell it and you see it for its reality. That's what Allah's prophet described the dunya. اعلموا أنما الحياة الدنيا لعب ولهو وزينة وتفاخر بينكم وتكاثر في الأموال والأولاد. Allah said in the Quran, know for surety, this dunya is nothing but playing around, wasting time, and it's beautiful, it's alluring, it's beautification. When you go to Maldives, you go to Hawaii, you go to Kashmir, all these beautiful places. You go on vacation here and there in Malaysia, Indonesia. You look at that and you say, wow, wow. It's the money where we live. It's the cars, all of that. Where the rich people live, you see how the houses are. He said this dunya is just playing around. And it's just you accumulating wealth. And you just bragging who has the most money and who has the most sons, the most children. But in the final analysis, if a person didn't use this dunya to fear Allah Azza wa Jalla to get to his akhirah, gonna have a problem. Gonna have a problem. From what the Prophet mentioned, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tremendous hadith. He said, "Ad-dunya mal'una, mal'unun ma fiha, illa dhikrullah wa ma walah, wa alimun aw muta'allim." Tremendous hadith, showing the importance of knowledge. He said that this dunya, all of the dunya, the whole dunya is cursed. And everything in the dunya is cursed. Everything in the dunya is cursed. That minbar is cursed. The chair is cursed. People are cursed. Everything in the dunya. He said the dunya is cursed. And everything in the dunya is cursed. Except the dhikr of Allah and whatever facilitates the dhikr of Allah. So the masjid is not cursed. The minbar is not cursed. Giving lectures, taking your car and bringing it to the masjid is not cursed because it's helping you to facilitate your religion. Also, what's not cursed is a scholar who teaches the people. Also, what's not cursed is the student who learns his religion. So if the Muslim is a person who they don't spend any time trying to push off of themselves and raise off of themselves ignorance and bring into themselves knowledge and benefit from that knowledge, then that Muslim, he has this issue falling on him. That's the reality of the dunya. So now we have to ask, where are we? Where are we in regards to this particular hadith? Inshallah, I speak on your behalf, and I say that everybody is making the dhikr of Allah because everybody is praying, alhamdulillah. Whether it's in the masjid, where it's at home, praying Fajr, we're praying the Salat of Al-Jumma, and so forth and so on. No doubt, inshallah. What about the person who doesn't pray? He's a Muslim, and none of this applies to him. And that's the meaning of those ayat of the Quran where Allah described Bani Adam as being more stray than animals, the cattle. Because they don't know what they've been created for. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wasallam mentioned in an authentic hadith, tremendous hadith. He says, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, whoever the hereafter is the most important thing to him, then Allah will bring together for him his affairs. And Allah Azza wa Jalla will put his richness in his heart. And the dunya will come to him despite itself. You know, there are some people, they want money. So they'll steal money. They'll steal money from the masjid. They'll steal money from people. You can't trust everybody who does GoFundMe. You can't trust everybody who does GoFundMe. And people be hustling. People ask for money and he's hustling, he's lying. Don't be one of those people. Because in this dunya, you're only going to get the money that Allah wrote for you. And the one that comes to you and it's haram is just burning the pockets, burning up your pockets, burning up your hereafter. Just leave it halal. He said, anyone, من كانت الآخرة أكبر همه جمع الله له شمله. Anyone who his main goal and objective is the hereafter. I'm going to pray on time. I'm going to fast. I'm going to follow the right way. I'm going to do this. I'm going to stay right. I'm going to make tawbah. Allah Azza wa Jalla will bring his affairs together. And Allah Azza wa Jalla will put, Allah will put his richness in his heart. And the dunya is going to come to him despite itself. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had everything that he needed. It came to him and he was poor. But Allah facilitated for him Abu Bakr, Uthman, Abdurrahman ibn Auf. Allah facilitated for him in the Quran that he gets a fifth of the war booty. He didn't have to go and work. I'm not encouraging anyone not to work. And you just want to pray all day and you take this hadith and say, no, it's not that meaning. It's not that meaning. The meaning of the hadith is make your main goal and objective al-akhirah. And then the second part of that hadith said, and whoever the dunya was the most important thing to him, then Allah will disperse for him his affairs. What's the meaning of that? Bring his affairs together or disperse his affairs and make them scattered? It means the person is trying to get married. But every time he knocks on a door, it gets closed on him for one reason or another. His affairs are not together. He wants to go to the university. But every time he tries one project or another, it just doesn't happen. He's trying to get his stamp and his visa to get here, to be here, to get stability. He wants to be here. He's not legal yet. He wants to bring his mother here. He wants to bring his wife here. But every time he knocks on the door, it doesn't open. And there are many things that we can do in order for your affairs to be brought together. Like when there's a space in the row. Anybody who connects the row, Allah will connect your affairs. There are so many things, and that's deserving of a khutbah. So the second part of the hadith said, hey, Nuruddin, dhakirni bihada. You remind me of that. Inshallah. The person who the dunya is his main goal and objective, Allah will make his affairs dispersed, scattered, and Allah will make his poverty right between his eyes. And nothing is going to come to him from the dunya except that which Allah has written for him. So again, the hadith is telling us, ikhwani, the importance of don't be from the people who are the ones who love the dunya so much by hook or crook, the individual will give up his religion, gives up Islam. He's famous. He's famous. And he can do a lot of things. Gets over a million hits here and there for his songs and all of that. But what is his situation going to be? Yawmul Qiyamah. May Allah Azza wa Jalla establish our feet firm in our hearts on al-Islam. May Allah establish us on al-Islam. And these are some of the ways and some of the doors that some of our children are leaving this religion. And they'll leave this religion. Because if you don't teach your child who the heroes are and who the zeros are, when things like this happen, your child will be one of those people who come up with some of this crazy nonsense that we hear people talking about these days. Last hadith we want to mention, tremendous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Concerning the dunya, there's a famous imam in al-Islam. He's Abu Bakr ibn Abi Dunya. So they call him Ibn Abi Dunya, the son of the father of the dunya. So his father, Abu Bakr's father, they called him Abu Dunya. For those students from amongst you, you know that Al-Imam al-Suyuti He wrote a lot of books. He wrote in every single science. Tafsir, hadith, fiqh, everything you could think of. Al-Imam al-Suyuti never got married. Rahmatullahi alayhi. And you won't find another scholar writing as much as he wrote. He wrote a lot, rahmatullahi alayhi. This man, Ibn Abi Dunya, was like Al-Imam al-Suyuti, in that he wrote a lot of things about al-akhlaq, and adab, and az-zuhd, a lot of books, like books on ghiba, books on namima, books on the evil eye, books on almost anything you can think of. He has a book called Kitab, Dhamm al-Dunya, the criticism of the dunya, where he brings those ayats and those ahadith. Although he was Ibn Abi Dunya, it was a play on words, his father's name. The man put that book, and when he put that book to the dunya, when he gave the book to the people, he mentioned some things about his father and the name of his father, rahmatullahi alayhi. Anyway, the last hadith we want to share with you, tremendous hadith, where the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, verily Allah hates, inna Allah yubghidu, kulla ja'fariyan. Allah hates every person who is rough and tough. Shadid, mutashaddid. Tough. And the way he deals with his wife or people or his children. And he hates as well every individual who is jawad. Jawad is the person who is arrogant, mutakabbir. He thinks he's better than everybody. And he hates the person who is sakhabim bil aswaq, the one who goes to the marketplace and he's loud, screaming, arguing in the marketplace. That's his job, is that he works in the marketplace. And maybe when he visits the marketplace, something doesn't go right and he starts arguing with people and he's carrying on in a bad way. And this is one of the reasons why the marketplace is the most hated place to Allah on the earth, because of the free mixing that goes on there. Because of the arguments that go, the lying, the cheating, people getting ripped off there. The marketplace, big mushkila. He said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that Allah Azza wa Jalla hates every jifatin bilayl, every dead body in the nighttime. And dead body here means the person who never makes qiyam al-layl. He goes to sleep and he doesn't wake up at all, ever. Allah hates that. And the fourth person or the fifth person, he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he hates every person who is himarun bin nahar. He's a donkey, a jackass during the daytime. The way he's behaving is ignorant during the daytime. And then the last two characteristics, and this is the point we brought this hadith. Allah hates the person who knows about the dunya and he is ignorant about the akhirah. If you give him 500 pounds, he can build you a really nice computer. And he knows everything about IT. He knows everything about a car engine. He knows everything that there is to know about whatever his job and his business is. He can break down to you the best clothes that you can buy in terms of the designer clothes. Why, when, who, and all of that. But when it comes to his religion, he doesn't have a clue. So those are the people that Allah Azza wa Jalla hates. He hates the one who is rough and tough with people. He hates the one who is arrogant. He hates the one who is arguing in the marketplaces, raising his voice and arguing and fighting with people. He hates the one who sleeps a dead body all night long. And he hates the one who's a jackass in the daytime. His body sleeps all night long, doesn't get up. And during the day, from Fajr to Salat al-Maghrib, he's like the donkey. And verily, the worst sound is the braying of the ass, as Allah Azza wa Jalla mentioned in the Quran. The worst sound is the way that that donkey sounds. Anybody want to do that sound? Anybody want to do the donkey sound? Yeah, we're all embarrassed and shy to do the donkey sound. And if I were to do it, because I think I can do it, if I were to do it, people are going to say, well, what is that? Allah Azza wa Jalla hates that individual during the course of the day. Just ignorant, loud. And he's rambunctious and boisterous. And he's just too loud, or she's too loud. And I've seen people like that. Just yesterday I saw in Facebook, a guy looked like he was a Muslim, looked like he was from West Africa, very dark brother with a nice beard. He was an Uber driver in America. He had an African-American lady in the back seat, and she was going crazy. She lost her mind. And the brother was saying, get out of my car. Just get out of my car. And she was going crazy. And that's something that I don't like about my people. Some of them have that thing. Have that thing. It's a thing where Jamaican people have that thing. And once we come into Islam, Islam makes that thing ugly. We're not the only ones who have monopolies on that. There are people who are Pakistani, people who are Indian, people who come from all white people. If you lose your fitrah and you lose your mind, this can be one of the things that you do. So the point is, I saw that growing up, and I know people, and that's cool and acceptable with some people. They're some of the most popular people who act ignorantly like that. But Allah doesn't love it, and He doesn't love the person who is ignorant about his deen and he's knowledgeable about the issue concerning his dunya. Lastly, Ikhwani, before we take any questions today, I wanted to make this real quick dua, and I wanted you also to make this dua to the Sheikh Haytham al-Haddad, Shafahullahu ta'ala, who I saw a video of. And as many of you know, he has cancer now. That cancer is not a joke. Cancer is a serious illness. Some of us have been touched by people who are sick with cancer now, or cancer took its toll on our loved ones and our relatives, and it doesn't have any mercy. So we want to request from you brothers to make dua for him. I personally don't agree with everything that the Sheikh says. And by me saying this, has nothing to do with me supporting everything that he says. But he's our Muslim brother in this religion. And but for the rahmah of Allah Azza wa Jal, anybody here could be in his position. So therefore, I want you guys to remember to make dua for him, because he's in need of your dua. I called him today, and I spoke to him today, and I found he was very weak. But he kept talking. He was really happy that I had called him, probably surprised. But it was his haq upon me as his Muslim brother. Haq of a Muslim on another Muslim six. One of them is if you become sick, then people should go and visit you. So he's all the way over there. And we don't want to make things heavy on him, because we know a lot of people are visiting him, so we called him. But I want to address this other issue as well. And making the dua for the Sheikh Haytham al-Haddad, this is not the time for me, if I disagree with him, to blast him. It's not the time for that. It's the time for us to make dua for that man. As for whatever it is that he does, he says, that I don't agree with, then I make it clear to the people in our community that the only Islam that Allah Azza wa Jalla is going to accept from us is the one that resembles what those companions were doing. May Allah Azza wa Jalla be pleased with all of them. Allah is not accepting anything else. He's not accepting anything else. The only Islam that Allah is going to accept is the one that is resembling what those companions were upon. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with all of them. But we are living in a time right now where we have a little bit of knowledge, and there are a lot of gray areas as it relates to the people. Not many people know about them, so we want to advise our brothers again to slow down with the hatred and stuff that we have for our Muslims. Even at times like this, people won't take their feet off of the gas. Now, I know there may be someone very quickly who may say, come on, how can you do that? Why shouldn't I do that? What's wrong with you? The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, he went and he gave dawah to the Jewish boy who was sick, hoping that the Jewish boy would accept al-Islam. He gave dawah to his uncle, to his grandfather, who was dying, now Muslims. That Allah mentioned, you can't guide those who you love, Ya Muhammad. Nikala tahdi min ahbabta. You can't guide those who you love. Proof that he loved his non-Muslim relatives. He didn't love in them the kufr. He didn't love that. The shirk. He didn't love that. He is the imam of al-wala wal-bara. But he loved the fact that they were his relatives. He loved the fact that they were his kindred, kinsmen, and so forth and so on. So we need to relax. There was another thing I wanted to share with you, brothers. Ibn al-Qayyim mentioned concerning Shaykh al-Islam, Ibn Taymiyyah, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi. In his book, Madarij al-Salikin, Ibn al-Qayyim said that one of the major students of Ibn Taymiyyah had told the people, the enemies that Ibn Taymiyyah had, his enemies, the speaker said, I wish that I had friends who were like his enemies. And that's because Ibn Taymiyyah used to never make dua against his enemies. And he never, ever, ever, ever wasted an opportunity not to make dua for them. The man said, one day I came to Ibn Taymiyyah to tell him about the good news of his biggest enemy. Put him in prison. He was against him in the aqidah. He was lying on him. He was the biggest problem. And he made a lot of adha. He harmed Ibn Taymiyyah more than anyone else, and he died. The man said, I came and I was happy to give him this glad tidings that the man died. He said, when I started to tell him, Ibn Taymiyyah stopped me and said, don't do that. And then he made dua for the man. And he said, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, and got up immediately and went to the man's house. Told the man's people, I am now in the position of your father who has died. Anything you need, just come to me. That wasn't the only thing Ibn Taymiyyah did. You go to the internet and you put in the internet, Ibn Taymiyyah ma'ma khalifihi, Ibn Taymiyyah with those people who were against him. Now we heard about this and we read about this, but when did we practice it? We heard about this story. Al-Albani used to always tell this story. The students of Al-Albani used to always tell this story about Ibn Taymiyyah. But when did we practice that story? About your enemy, where you made dua for him and you forgave him and you did something like that. Finally, we want to mention, we know, Ikhwani, that we have those people who would say, but what about the usul of the sunnah that the scholars used to write about? When it comes to people who are not on the right way, we don't visit them when they get sick. We don't get married to them. We don't attend their weddings. We don't eat with them. We don't give them the salams and on and on and on. The scholars said that. But this is why it's important to get knowledge, so that we would know the context, the time, and the place, and the people to apply those statements, so that we don't become oppressive, and so that we don't become a cult ourselves, taking the statements of the ulama out of context and applying them to people who don't deserve that. This is a regular person who's in need of your dua and your dawah. There's a regular person. He is not an imam of kufr and shirk. He's not an imam of that. He needs you to be connected to him. He needs you to eat with him. So a few months ago, it could have been a year, one of the famous people who give dawah to this Arab Spring and all of that stuff like that, his name is Ayad al-Qarni. He's one of the famous du'at in Saudi Arabia, Ayad al-Qarni. For many years, scholars of the Sunnah have advised him to take it easy. Stop calling to what you're calling to. Anyway, he went to the Philippines, he was shot. They tried to kill him a few months ago. Could have been a year or so. They tried to kill him. He didn't die. But he got hit with those bullets. When they took him back to his country and he was in a hospital, do you guys know that some of the major ulama of the Sunnah went to visit him? The Sheikh, the Muhaddith, the Sheikh Abdul Karim Al-Khudayr, Sal Al-Fawzan, another ulama. So that comes from what? Comes from what? Abu Usama, say everybody, no. What it comes from is we need to relax. We need to calm down. We're very clear about the sunnah is the sunnah. But Ikhwani, I don't know where this thing comes from where we're coming off as if we want people to be destroyed and we want people to be harmed and we want people to be put in the hellfire, as opposed to loving for our brothers what we love for ourselves and being able to understand this reality that we're living in. So make dua for the Sheikh and make dua for all of those Muslims who are in need of our dua. If you brothers have any questions concerning the Daras, you can put your question forward now. Kan indakum shay. Go ahead, my man. You guys have any questions? Okay. Hada wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.